Welcome to the City Gospel Movement's podcast. This is a special series sharing the Adaptable Playbook, a framework for success for your evangelism team. Together, we'll explore 11 proven steps that really work for cities across North America who want to raise the temperature of evangelism in their communities. We will hear from practitioners in these cities, humble leaders who have wrestled faithfully with the challenges these steps address. We hope you leave these conversations encouraged and equipped to own the lostness of your city one step at a time. To learn more about evangelism teams, the Adaptable Playbook, or what God is doing through collaborative evangelism efforts across North America, visit citygospelmovements.org. Today we will hear from Kevin Palau, President and CEO of Palau, and Eric Swanson, co-founder of City Leaders Collective and author of To Transform a City, a seminal book in the city gospel movement space. Together, they will share about step 7, developing relationships with key leaders to increase evangelism in their organizations. The goal of this step is to identify and help key city leaders raise the temperature of evangelism in their organizations and areas of influence. This step focuses on a relational approach to developing evangelism, one leader at a time. The posture towards each key relationship is one of humility and gentle accountability. We have observed that organic, friendship-based encouragement built on trust can be one of the most vital and central functions of your E-team. How will you help an individual organization grow in evangelism? You need to get key leaders, congregations, and organizations involved. By finding a way for these groups to plug into your vision, you are laying a foundation that can multiply throughout the city, while also mobilizing everyday believers through their trusted institutions. Let's hear what this looks like in practice as we dive into today's conversation between Kevin, Eric, and Chris.
Welcome back to our podcast. We're going through the 11 steps of the Adaptable Playbook, where we're hoping that you as an E-team leader in your city can think through ways of raising the temperature of evangelism. How do we help people find and connect to the good news? Or a phrase I've been using a lot, how do we help people find and follow Jesus? Today's topic is how do we really work with actual leaders to move the ball forward? So this is step 7. We're really excited to have two people who are really the best at this in my mind, Kevin Palau, Eric Swanson, who've done just such a wonderful job over the years. I think of that Hebrews 13, running the race with perseverance, but these are two leaders who really have done a good job of walking with people all over the country, even all over the world in this space. Eric, of course, wrote the book To Transform a City and has been instrumental in launching the City Leaders Collective, History with Crew, History with the Leadership Network, and just has a ton of, I would just say, real relationships with people like myself. Eric will just call me, hey, how's it going? Kevin is the guy who moved me into this space. Kevin Palau with the Palau Organization, who's also written a book talking about the Portland story called Unlikely, and also just one who just coaches and encourages and equips and accelerates the work of city network leaders all over the country. I thank you guys so much both for being here. Welcome to the little podcast we're putting together here.
Thanks, Chris. Good to see you.
You know, really the heart of this step, we're talking about step 7, it's developing relationships with key leaders. How do you walk with somebody over time? How do you continue to sort of bring a focus to a leader in an area like evangelism that we know is just critical for the flourishing of a city, for the flourishing of leadership? It's like, we actually do really need Jesus in this work. So I'll just start with you, Kevin, and both of you can answer this question. But when you're thinking about leaders and the idea of kind of nudging them towards raising the temperature of evangelism in their organization, how do you help leaders consider that? You know, you can't give them a goal. You can't give them, they're not your staff member. How do you help them to consider something like raising the temperature of evangelism in their organization?
Yeah, thanks, Chris. I feel like it's this jujitsu sort of a thing. I mean, I know that if this is a leader that loves the Lord, they do care about moving people closer to Jesus, but I feel like we all just need the encouragement and the reminder. So I go in mostly asking questions. I go in not, I'm trying really hard anyway, not to come across like I have an agenda, even though I kind of do. I mean, I want to elevate evangelism. I want to encourage them. But I find the more it can really be a relationship where I actually care about them, it's not just like, how you doing? I don't really care what your answer is because I've got five things I'm trying to dump on you. you got to come to this evangelism training. But if it's really like, what are you seeing God do? Where are you seeing God on the move when it comes to moving people closer to Jesus? And frankly, then, if it's someone who's like, wow, I haven't even, if I'm honest, I haven't really thought about that in a while. That's a way, even having the conversation is kind of elevating evangelism and reminding them like, well, I know you know this is important. So I'm assuming God is on the move in your community, whether that's your Christian nonprofit in your church. So it's funny. I mostly just try to have real conversations because I really do want to know, what are you seeing God do? Where are you seeing any sort of movement of individuals getting a little bit more warm toward evangelism, of people engaging in gospel work, in someone coming to know the Lord? So it's kind of like having that kind of conversation over and over and over again is kind of what I find, you know, I get encouraged. I need the encouragement. In a place like Portland, I'm asking not because it's like, yeah, I'm trying to, again, manipulate them into something. I need to know that God is on the move. I need to be reminded and encouraged that things are actually happening. So it's funny, that kind of conversation, I find people, they do want to have. And I think if they sense that I really do care, that's almost the whole kit and caboodle. I don't know if I'm saying it probably that well, but it's like, I need it. It encourages me. And I find that those conversations kind of move the ball forward. What do you think, Eric?
A couple of years ago, you guys did a listening tour around evangelism. What did you talk to? 35, 50 different churches.
50,
Just the conversation.
Yeah.
Temperature. Like, oh, it's such a good reminder. What do you suggest? And then it became a dialogue because every pastor is there because they want to be involved in doing God's work of introducing people to Christ, discipling them. And that's what's happened, you know, over the last 2,000 years while the church has grown, is that somebody has stepped out and said, you know, I really care about the spiritual condition of every person in our community. And so that whole listening tour on evangelism is being replicated all over the country, Chris, as you know. On our city leaders collective call this month, you know, we're having even Ian Stevenson, and they did a great report that they're going to talk about this month. And like you said, just having the conversation reminds us it's kind of one of the front and center things that Jesus has left us to do, you know. So
I think those are great thoughts. I mean, I think that idea of just genuine engagement, like everybody knows that they're being sold something, you know what I mean? Like, and as you talk to leaders, particularly, everybody wants the leader's buy-in on something, you know, like they want to make sure, well, I got to talk to Kevin himself. I've got to talk to Eric, or like, I got to talk to the senior pastor. I can't talk to any other leader. And so I actually think there's almost like a higher barrier to get through, right? Because leaders are kind of used to trying to be careful not to promise anything or get involved or even show interest sometimes, I've noticed. But that idea of genuine engagement, I think that's really good. And I think aligning with that initial calling, Eric, you kind of picked up on that. It's like, I'm here because I care about the spiritual condition of my city. I actually want, that's my area of expertise, right? I mean, as a leader.
Yeah, I was just going to say, so one of the things to remind ourselves is when we think of a city gospel movement, there are people, 1-2% of people, believers, really have gifts of evangelism. And it's hard to, we work off our four greats model, meaning Jesus told us there's four great things that Jesus asked us to do. The great commandment, Matthew 22, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we kind of see that as Bible engagement and prayer. This is the change model, by the way, for every city. As the believers in the city get involved in these things, then helps everybody flourish. And so that would be the first thing. But it's also in that verse is hidden the whole thing about love your neighbor as yourself. And so we look at pastoral health, just the health of the emotional and spiritual health of believers, because we can't love anybody beyond the ability to love ourselves and feel that we are loved by God. The second great there is the great compassion, Matthew 25, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was in prison, you visited me, you know, and et cetera. And that's the most vulnerable. So every city movement has to account for kind of Bible, moving towards Bible engagement, prayer, soul care. And then what are you doing to the least of these? And it's an accounting system. It doesn't mean they have to do them all, but they have to count what the greater body's doing in the city. And then the third thing, obviously, is a great commission, Matthew 28. you know, go make disciples. And in that whole process to streamline it, it's going to involve evangelism, discipleship, church planting, etc. And the last one is John 17, where Jesus prayed for the unity of doing it together, that believers might be one, to let the world know that Jesus is sent from God and that he loves every person on the planet as much as he loves his own son. So one of the things that city leaders feel sometimes, oh, you've just given me another thing to do. But they have to realize that there are people, believers in every city, that kind of self-select into each of those lanes. And we don't ask them to adopt all four for themselves, but recognize how can you identify the people in the city that have passion for those. And then the whole is finished best as people stick in their lane. So it's a real downer. You know, somebody's just come back from a tremendous, they're moving in an Afghan family and providing them with a van and, you know, got them all furnished. And then the evangelist said, did you get a chance to share Jesus with them? Debbie Downer. And the way the city movements are advanced is that people just do best what they do in their lane. Then the whole thing comes forth. But when you meddle into somebody else's lane, well, you share, but did you give them anything physical? You know, no. Evangelists need to think, everyone needs to think that they're involved in God's best thing. Nobody wants to think, I'm involved in God's 37th best thing. No, it's Ephesians 2:10 that God's created us to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. And we're motivated to think, I couldn't think of anything better that I'd rather do than this. So don't put a guilt trip on somebody else that they're not adopting your thing. But I think for City Gospel Movement leaders to recognize is there are people that are passionate about each of these lanes, and we just need to identify them, help equip them. You know, that's what your job is, where you provide tools. And then just let the big horses run.
Yeah, I think that's good. I mean, that really is that Ephesians 4 model where it's apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And like you said, let those guys run. But then it says, and then have them equip everybody so that everybody can be fully mature. It's that idea of this. It's a good point. Like on this particular stage, right? Number seven, we really are talking about how do you go after those key leaders who are maybe going to embody this really well in a city, you know, almost like a proof of concept. It's like, here's a group that's doing this. They're not crazy. They're seeing fruit. They're seeing transformed lives. Those transformed lives are transforming families and businesses and communities. And we want to really see that happen in a good way. Kevin, I want to ask you a question because I've heard you use this term a couple of times. When you think about an E-team, we're talking about a group of people who are, you know, in Eric's description of kind of the ecosystem of a city, and everybody's kind of bringing their gift to the table. As we gather a few who share this gift of evangelism and look to say, how can we raise the temperature of a city with this? How does that E-team provide? You've used this term before, general accountability. I don't know if you remember using it, but I thought, wow, that's a great term. How does an E-team provide general accountability without laying that guilt trip or doing these different things so that there is some clarity in your city of, hey, this part of the story really does matter? How do you envision an E-team doing that in a city?
Eric mentioned that one of the first things we did was a listening tour. That can imply it was a one and done thing. We did our listening tour and it's finished. In a way, I kind of like to think of it as we're on a never ending listening tour because people love, I don't mean this crassly, but people like to be noticed and to have the things that they're doing valued. So I really think that the accountability comes from asking a lot of good questions and going back to churches and individual leaders and finding out what is working for them and applauding and telling great stories. I mean, I think that accountability often comes by sharing some of the great things that are happening in the realm of evangelism. So like when I hear, I genuinely am encouraged when I heard last week from a guy named Bo, who's the outreach pastor at Bridgetown Church. It's a great church in Portland. Bo helps lead Alpha at Bridgetown Church. And this last time, for the first time, they held Alpha outside of their church building at a great place called Revolution Hall. And they had to cut it off. They had 30 people on a waiting list. They had 200 people come to Alpha, had 30 on a waiting list. And like when I heard that story, it was really encouraging to me. So where did the accountability come in? It comes in from That conversation with Bo wasn't in a vacuum. We've had multiple conversations that led to brainstorming about what more could Bridgetown do to reach even more people. And one of the conversations was, well, maybe we could try doing it in a third space, a neutral space. They did it. It worked great. I didn't tell them to do that. I didn't have a list, but it came up in conversation. Now you can bet I have already told half a dozen Portland leaders that organically. And I just feel like that sort of accountability comes when we are genuinely championing what other people are doing and then telling the story. So I guess part of it comes, the more we know about good things that are happening that are encouraging, where people are seeing fruit. Another example is Easter. We've kind of gotten in the pattern of using Easter as an annual kind of high watermark. Every church is doing Easter. I'm like, that's kind of a given. And all we've had to do is kind of emphasize or highlight, hey, let's all in our own way be a bit more bold and share the gospel with some sort of chance to respond. Like the Easter is kind of like one of those obvious, like, hey, the gospel is going to be shared. If you're remotely faithful to telling the Easter story, the gospel is kind of embedded in there. But the we've just said, in whatever way works and feels comfortable for you, give some kind of response opportunity. And so then by going back, usually it's onesie twosie, we always send an email out, almost no one responds. Then I'd sit and text one at a time, like 50 churches, and I'll get a response. And then you can go back and say, hey, Portland churches, did you realize that just from 50 or so churches that I got a response from, almost 1,000 people publicly responded to the call of Christ and over 800 were baptized. Hey, isn't that encouraging? Well, that wasn't a big program that cost a bunch of money. It's become a bit of a pattern. And then when I sent an email out, half a dozen other pastors were like, oh, you didn't count my numbers. We had 30, we had 20. So what is that? It's kind of accountability. It's kind of like, well,
yeah,
I want to be included in that without it feeling overly programmed. So those are just examples, I think, of things, you know, how do you come alongside natural windows like Christmas and Easter or Vacation Bible School, things that are already happening, but nobody is kind of doing the hard work of hearing the stories and kind of collecting them up and then putting them forward. Not like, look at our amazing evangelism team. Look at what we did. It's almost like, if no one knows we exist, I don't really mind because it's the church's story.
Kevin, I think that's so good what you're talking about. And it made me think too, you know, when you think of the letters that Paul wrote, and maybe Peter too, maybe the other guys too, they kind of reference other churches and Christians and others said, here's what they're doing, you know, da 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 da. And it's almost like, oh, maybe we should be doing that too. And I think isolation is the thing that kills us. So something could be greatly happening. Well, we don't want to brag, you know, we just, it's the flock that God's meet. But I think the very person, and maybe that person is the E-team person, they collect the stories, then it ought to be, I'd love to do that. We can do that too. Hey, Kevin, by the way, I just found this. I keep this on my back shelf. Here's the Portland report right there.
Portland Evangelist Report.
Fantastic. Because then, you know, they put it all in a just little summary like that that people can have. Every pastor feels like, probably feels a little inadequate of what they're doing in evangelism. And just sharing the ideas. I think one thing we haven't talked about too is even what happened down in the Bay Area. City Gospel movement down there called Transforming the Bay with Christ. And they did they raised some money for it, but really did a campaign that involved over 200 churches kind of preaching the same seven messages for 7 weeks. You talk about raising the evangelistic temperature, it's almost like the climate change right there. But I think the last time I talked to Gary Gaudini, who heads up that wonderful ministry, they'd seen over 10,000 people come to Christ. It's not like we're over evangelizing right now. You know, sort of like, I think we just kind of bought into everything's post-Christian, post-modern, but now we're actually a whole generation that's again pre-Christian. If you take it off the plate that everybody has to be responsible for everything, but no, we're going to help you. Mm-hmm. So rather than being a burden, like, oh, this is another thing I got to do to be faithful to God. You unleash the horses. I think that's really underestimated and undervalued proposition. There's people already that want to do this.
That's well said. And I think that idea, Kevin, that you touched on of brainstorming with, talking with people as opposed to selling something, but kind of saying like, hey, let's get in a room and figure something out together. You're bringing the conversation to the table. Like, hey, how are people going to know? How are we going to share this? Once people find Jesus, how are we going to walk with them? How will we pull in these other partners? Has anybody talked to this guy? I think you're bringing that conversation to the city in a way that is pretty, that is servant oriented, right? This is the posture of Jesus. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So you're coming in with that posture. And Eric, I'm gonna pinpoint you on one because I've heard you say a number of times, and you've been an encouragement to me saying this to me too, because you'll say, don't we just have the best job in the world? I mean, we get to go talk with people. And Kevin, you're in this job too, right? It's like we get to talk with people who share our heart, who want to see the kingdom come. We get to encourage them. I think of that 1 Thessalonians 5 something, where it's like encourage one another. I mean, it's just like very straightforward, just encourage each other. And we get to do this. Eric, talk about that for a minute. When you take that posture of just calling somebody up to encourage them, what does that do for people?
The city space, city gospel movement space has been around for 30 years or so, maybe even more. You got some great, great people in there with Ray Bakke and Sam Estes and Tom White and Glenn Barthes. There's several that have pioneered this stuff. And part of it is it's hard sledding doing it by yourself. But what happens when you become connected, you know, the first thing you do is that, I guess I'm not crazy. I guess I'm not alone. But it's not so much we're trying to create a network where the thick connections are between all those that lead city gospel movements. That's not connected to, you know, it's not a hub and spoke model, but it's really a network model where the quality of the relationships between guys like you and several others, your friends. We mentioned calling people. I think that's an underestimated thing. Most people that call you want something from you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, scripture says that we're to encourage each other day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest we be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. And I think just sometimes to just call people for no reason at all, just to tell them that they matter, that they're doing the most important work that they can do, because we're all one day away from quitting. We're all one life event away from kind of tossing in the towel. And again, everyone that calls us, the reason we kind of hit that, you know, send it over to voicemail is we know they want something from us. They want to take something from us. What if we had a network of people that just wanted to give something to us? The Bible seems to say we need encouragement every day lest we fall away. So how could we create networks that would do that for one another? You know, so.
Yeah, that's really well said. I mean, and Jesus shows us this model. I mean, he walks with these 12 guys, pretty intentional about it. He sees all their garbage. And yet he's saying things to them like, I will never leave you, yeah. You know, and I mean, he's God. So, I mean, you know, but there's something about that. It's like that he did show us how to do this. You know, he did show us how to walk with it. I'm just curious as you guys look at this space. And again, you know, just kind of there's so many things we could talk about, but we're really talking about engaging with a key leader. You know, this could be a senior pastor, it could be, you know, somebody leading a nonprofit or somebody leading a network in my city. What is Jesus' model really showing us here in this space? Because we have these big ideas. We want to transform the city. We want to own the lostness of our city. We want everybody to hear the gospel. We want to care for the poor. You know, we have these big visions. Jesus had this vision of the ends of the earth, and yet he walks with these handful of people. Yeah, I'm just curious. I'd just like to hear each of you riff on that briefly. Just how is Jesus' model form us here in this?
I think you nailed it. I mean, it's the kingdom is mostly described as something very small and almost invisible that just sort of permeates over time. We want the big flash. Everything about our culture now, especially with social media, is about amassing followers. And it's this competitive dog eat dog kind of situation. And I think the more we're operating the Jesus way, which again is so relational, it's serving, it's putting on the towel, it's serving. He was washing other people's feet. He went from thousands down to a very small group at the end. And then of course it went from there. So I think, yeah, we need that reminder that when we feel like we're not making progress, I think as long as we're faithfully attempting to be an encourager, and we're talking about evangelism in this particular case, I just feel we have to keep each other encouraged. I read a book by a wonderful Korean pastor in New York City, Drew Hyun, there were a lot of great things in it. It's all beautiful, disappointing, hopeful, kind of a great way to frame the gospel. But he quotes Ray Johnston from Bayside Church in Sacramento. And Ray said, like, one of the most important tasks of a leader is to stay encouraged. And that really hits me because I do tend toward discouragement and anxiety. So I'm just amening what you were saying, Eric. Like, being an encourager is such a key thing. Being an encourager in the space of evangelism. If nothing else, if you can get your eyes off of, we didn't evangelize every single person in Cleveland or Columbus or Charlotte or near, that can feel so daunting and overwhelming. But if it's like, am I an encourager in the space of evangelism? And I reminding people that do love the Lord, how beautiful this task is, how we're winning by being faithful, even if it looks like we're losing, because the kingdom often looks like it's losing.
Well said.
I'm reading a book right now or listening to an audible called Mosquito Bowl. And it's about soldiers that played, I think it's all Marines, two Marine Corps that played against each other in Guadalcanal during World War II. And among those were like 15 All-Americans, you know, 20 future Pro Bowl players, you know. Soldiers, you'd like to think that they're fighting for a noble cause, but all they're doing is they're fighting for the person on the left and on the right. They're protecting them. They carry them out when they're wounded, all that kind of stuff. And I think sometimes this is a job, even though it's the greatest job in the world, sometimes it's hard, and especially if you feel you're alone. Kevin, I think we both discovered people that they think they invented city transformation movements. You know, God's just tapped them on the shoulder, and they start uniting churches to transform the city. Then they find out there's a bunch of other people who are doing it. And I think on the days that you're quitting, you feel like quitting, you just say, I can't because I'd let these people down. They'd be so disappointed in me. Mm-hmm. You're working in isolation, you can quit. Nobody's even going to call you. Nobody's going to even know. Yeah. Nobody's even going to care. I'd say the same thing with pastors. Most pastors can't name a genuine friend, you know, but when city movements pull together pastors in intentional relationship, healthy relationships, you know, I think that's one of the best things they can do. Because in the days you feel like quitting, you just feel like, I feel like tossing the towel. I'm going to invite them over and kind of tell them what I'm going through. You know, during the pandemic, 65% of pastors indicated that if they could do something else, they would do it. And I think that statistic's right. If not, it's close to it. And the work is so important. We need more people to join in, not fewer people. So you're absolutely right. The importance on relationships, it's community over cause, really.
Well, that's so good. I appreciate your thoughts. I wish I knew who said it. Maybe one of you guys know, but it says movements happen when people realize they're not alone. You know, just that idea of like, oh man, wait, Kevin's in this with me. You know, that's how I started. Kevin called me and invited me to breakfast. That's how I got involved in this whole thing.
That's good.
And one of the reasons I didn't quit in the middle is because Eric called me. I remember where I was sitting when Eric called me. And it's kind of one of those deals. If Kevin calls, I'm going to answer the phone. If Eric calls, I'm going to answer the phone. And those are things that have moved me forward and kept me in this work, which I love. What a gift that we could be that for other people, right? In our city, as they're seeking to just walk faithfully and to be a witness in their city, it really is a privilege, I think. Yeah. We talked about so many good things on this, you guys, this idea of brainstorming with people. Look, we're not a salesman. We're a problem solver. We're solving a problem with others. The importance of encouragement, the loneliness of this work. What are we missing? Any final thoughts on this as we kind of wrap up this conversation? So grateful to both of you. I mean, you guys really are godfathers in this space and have walked so well with people. Any other kind of secret sauce stuff or things that you just feel like, you know, one thing we didn't cover, but yeah, last thoughts.
I think one of the things you guys emphasized, Kev, that I got out of being with you at the evangelistic conference, that with the parable of the shepherd and the lost sheep, it's the shepherd that goes after the sheep, not the sheep. So what if we thought of evangelism not as chasing after other sheep, lost sheep, but identifying in whose life the shepherd was working, who's the shepherd chasing down? And so even going with that no man can be unless the Father draws him, what if those every week we just put out a new question to our network that identifies if God is working in somebody's life that you can advance the gospel rather than painfully making them sit through something they really don't want to hear? Because God at this point, you know, people's spiritual openness goes up and down. But if we increase the gospel conversations that were more inviting, you know, where do you encounter the divine? Have you ever had an experience where you just kind of felt the breaths of God? What do you pray for? You know, just these open-ended questions that in asking AI, what are some good questions I can ask people this week?
Yeah.
You know, that identify whether God might be working in their life, that we could help advance it. Now imagine a whole community of city, every believer thinking that way, like, I don't have to close the deal. But man, how exciting to find out, you know. So then I say, that's interesting you asked me, because somebody asked me something similar. And I can't get that question out of my mind. They asked me that, you know, a couple weeks ago. So maybe that would be something that here's our question of the week, just to ask somebody, and it might be one of your neighbors. It might be just the guy that's bagging your groceries. Hey, I just got a, is that a question? But ever, kind of doing a personal survey, but, you know, but imagine everybody asking those questions. It's not weird. We're not just waiting to tell them everything we know and dump it on them. But how can we identify if God's really working? Because when God's at work, you know how it is. It's just sort of like, what else do I need? What else do I need? What can tell me more?
Yeah.
And, so it'd be unobtrusive. But I think to start playing around with collective intelligence, I think is has a lot of potential for advancing the kingdom.
That's really good. And I the only thing I would add is that I'm always encouraged to be reminded that. And I got this quote from Shayla Visser, who heads up Alpha Canada. And I'm sure she was quoting someone else, but I can't remember if she was quoting someone else or who. But she talks about evangelism as joining God in a conversation he's already having with people. So it's just that reminder, like the Holy Spirit is the missionary spirit. When I get floundering and discouraged and it feels like we're losing in a place like Portland, it's just like, take a deep breath. God is always on the move. It maybe doesn't look, in fact, it's not going to look the same going forward. So for me as an older person now past 60, it's like God is going to keep raising up younger generations and younger believers that are going to find their way of doing it. And so how can we that are older that maybe have a certain legacy or credibility or ability to kind of encourage these younger folks? So you know, that's just something that's always on my mind too, that I'm not doing as well as I would like to, but how can we find and foster that younger generation of folks that have a heart for evangelism that are also trying to join the Holy Spirit in this never ending conversation he's having, trying to draw people to himself.
Yeah, it's really good. I mean, I think that is another way to engage this, is sort of bringing the creativity to the table, right? Bringing ideas to the table. Have you thought about this? What about this question? Have you tried this? Hey, here's what's happening in this city. Hey, you know what's happened in the Bay Area? Hey, you know what happened in Cincinnati? And just expanding the imagination and kind of like, hey, this can happen. This can, you can have these conversations. You can do these things in your city. And that idea of just pulling people out of that isolation, which I think is one of the primary tools of the enemy, man, just such a valuable work that we get to be a part of. Well, thank you guys so much for joining us on this again. You guys really embody this so well. I'm very grateful for both of you in this space and even in my life. So just thank you guys for that, for your faithfulness in that. And I wonder, Eric, if as people are listening to this and going, okay, I want to start kind of building that network of key relationships in my city. I wonder, Eric, if you wouldn't mind just closing our time with a short prayer over those efforts and thank everyone for joining us.
You bet.
Amen.
Lord, we do thank you for conversations like this that help advance. And as we talk about raising the evangelistic temperature of a person's life and even in a whole city. Mm-hmm. And I, Lord, pray, Lord, that you infuse us with fresh ideas that we'd just be aware of what you want to do all the time and be aware of where you're working, that we can join you in it. Mm-hmm. And I pray from this podcast and this conversation that we've had that people would find their story in the stories we've shared today and say, I want to be that person. I want to be that person experimenting with different things that would draw people closer to you. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
What an encouraging conversation. To learn more about the resources shared in this podcast or to download the Adaptable Playbook, check out citygospelmovements.org. Join us next time for a conversation with two city leaders who have deep insight on step 8, establishing a strategic plan for ongoing leadership training.